Good evening, friends. Good to meet around the Word of God tonight. Could I ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, 7th chapter of Nehemiah. Now, there are 73 verses in this chapter. To read it all would take several minutes, and of course it would be several minutes well spent, because it's always good to read the Word of God. But you'll notice from verse 7 and following, there's a whole list of Hebrew names, some of them quite challenging to pronounce. I don't know about yourselves, but I think if I ever meet any of these guys in heaven, I'm just going to be saying, "How you doing, brother?" I don't even think I'll even attempt it in glory to pronounce their names. But anyway, what I'll do is I'll read from verses 1 to 7, and then we'll drop down to verse 61 and read through to verse 73, the end of the chapter. So we'll read the Word of God, Nehemiah 7, 1 to 7, dropping down to verse 61 through to the end of the chapter. Then we'll pray and commit our meeting to God, and then we'll hear what God would have to say to us through His most precious Word. So let us hear the Word of God as it's found in Nehemiah chapter 7, commencing our reading at verse 1. "Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I give the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house.' Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, 'These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away from whom Nebuchadnezzar the king had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah." Now, that isn't our Nehemiah, because obviously this genealogical list was from some 70 years prior. And so he's listing here all the ones who returned from verse 7 with Zerubbabel in that first return, recorded for us, of course, by Ezra. But if you just please drop down to verse 61. And it talks about ones who came from Tel Mela and Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. They could not identify their father's houses, nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the son of Habiah, the son of Koz, the sons of Brasiliah, who took a wife of the daughters of Brasiliah, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listings among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things, till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mule 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people of the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Friends, let us pray, commit our meeting to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your mercy and grace, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, we have come to know you. We have come to know you personally, and we can address you as Father. At the moment of salvation, you granted us the gift of your Holy Spirit, who remains forever with us to teach us and to understand your truth. And we would ask, O God, that as we come to your truth this evening, hear it expounded, that you would be pleased to help us to understand it and apply it in our lives. We thank you that you have drawn us by the power of the gospel to the light of your precious word. We thank you that it's a lamp onto our feet. And we ask, Lord, that you would enlighten our understanding this Wednesday evening and give us the grace to receive your precious truth. We do acknowledge, Lord, that we are part and parcel of a sinful fallen race, so we do thank you that Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed us from all sin. We do remember, and we will be remembering later, those of our own church family who are unable to meet with us on a regular basis because of shielding, other problems with ill health, old age, but we remember them, Lord, that you would be close to them and be their strength and their portion. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we will have later of gathering around the throne of grace. So bless us now, Lord, as we consider what you would say to us from your precious word. Amen. Well, beloved, chapter 7 brings us to a completed wall around Jerusalem. And it also brings us to authority, leadership being restored. Authority brings order out of confusion. Someone must be in charge. If you get a group of people together, a leader will emerge. Whether that leader is good or bad is a different issue. But any time you have a group of people, someone will bubble to the top. Someone will emerge as a leader. However, with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God, it's not a case of a leader just naturally rising up. We know that there already is an acknowledged leader, an acknowledged head. You know, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about our ultimate authority. He knows all truth. He never spoke an untruth. And whenever his word speaks on any particular subject, it's always, always truth. It's always authoritative. The word of God as we know, is not a science book, but when it talks about science, it's talking correctly, it's right. We do not know how everything was created, and we don't know how everything works. But beloved, we know God knows all things, and he made all things. Therefore, when God speaks, he is the final authority. He is the leader of leaders. He is the Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And friends, it's God who lifts up, it's God who raises up and appoints leaders. Now we know that in the Garden of Eden there was authority and headship even prior to the fall. There was authority and headship. Adam was created first and then Eve. And God appointed to them specific roles and functions. However, after the fall, sin brings in its wake death, both spiritual and physical. The heart of man is dead to the things of God. And sin, among other things, brings in its wake confusion. Man does not know how to live apart from his Creator God. And so God graciously gives leadership. Leadership is given in this fallen world. God establishes government, and the reason for establishing rulers, governments in the secular realm is that they would have the purpose of checking evil. Leaders are necessary. We read that husbands are to be the head in the home, and elders are given as leaders to the church in every aspect of life. Leadership is necessary. It's God's control, if you like. It's God's check valve. Where there is no leadership, chaos and confusion ensue. So the situation here in Jerusalem was grim when Nehemiah first heard the news. Remember way back in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, that Hanani, one of his brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the news, who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to him, verse 3 of chapter 1, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And they give Nehemiah the news that Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are burned with fire, etc. And when he hears those words, Nehemiah is devastated. It's evident that there is no leadership, there's no authority. And so God raises up Nehemiah, God burdens Nehemiah's heart, and he returns and organizes the people. And the ultimate result is, chapter 7, verse 1, the wall is built. Praise God, the work is finished. This must have been a happy day for Nehemiah. He had prayed and he had fasted, and now the work is complete. I want to give you three reasons why it was completed. Well, firstly, obviously, the power of prayer. We have noted on a number of occasions how many times Nehemiah prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. When things were bad, he prayed. When things were good, he prayed. When his enemies came, whether external or internal, he prayed. When there was all of those problems facing him, he prayed. One of the reasons the wall was finished, beloved, was because of prayer. Let us never lose sight of the value or the power of prayer. Because the only way a church is built is by prayer. God has to be in the work. He has to be the center of the work. Therefore, he must be addressed. And how do we address God? Well, we address God in prayer. We must be a praying people. But secondly, the reason the wall was completed, not just because of prayer, that was the primary thing, but also the protection of God upon the people. They say Nehemiah had enemies threatening him, external and internal. But God protected him. God protected his people. He sheltered them. God sheltered them under his wings. Think about how vulnerable these people were. They had no wall, no gates to protect them. They were completely exposed to the enemy. But, beloved, God protected them. Now, it may sound glib, but whatever your problem this evening, no matter how vulnerable you may be feeling as you listen to this, my friend, listen to this. God has a hedge around you. You are safe in the hands of God. So not only prayer, not only the protection of God, but also these people had a mind to work. They put their hand to the task before them. Everyone was doing their bit, and the work, well, it seemed to finish overnight. Now that the walls are built and the gates are up, you know, Nehemiah could have taken it easy. Could have put his feet up. Nehemiah could have looked around him and said, no, glory to God, praise God, look what we've done. And he could have relaxed. But the job isn't finished yet. Nehemiah didn't go to Jerusalem just to build a wall. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Not only to build that wall, but so that the people of God could be safe and worship God. You see, he is setting things up. And you'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 7, he begins to organize and appoint leaders, overseers, etc. You've got gatekeepers or porters. You've got singers. You have Levites in verse 5, and he brings the nobles and the rulers together. And you'll notice that everything now is revolving around the physical safety of the... You will notice now that everything is not revolving around the physical safety of the people, but is revolving around the spiritual worship of the people. Nehemiah wants the people to worship God now, and he begins to set this thing up so that they can now fulfill the purpose of the wall being built. They can now worship God safely within the confines of Jerusalem. Beloved, we are a local church. We are part of a wider body of believers. And we are engaged in building the household of faith. We are engaged in building the Church of Jesus Christ in this area where God has placed us. The purpose of the church is to worship God. We are to worship God in this world. Nobody else worships God, but God has called us out to be a people, a body, who worship him in spirit and in truth. Friends, we exist to glorify God. In the midst of the darkness of this world, in the midst of the darkness, we sound out our praises to God. It's not enough to say we have a church. Beloved, we should be able to say we have a church that worships God according to his word, a church that is in touch with God and the power of his presence in it. It's not just a building, is it? It's just four walls. There's a purpose for us when we meet. We meet to worship God. Now, as mentioned, there are different groups mentioned in chapter 7. Nehemiah appoints gatekeepers or porters. These were watchmen whose duty it was to warn of the approach of the enemy. If the enemy approach, then they sounded the alarm. You see, friends, this was a 24-hour-a-day job. And the gatekeepers were not to be indifferent to who came and went in the city. And we see the parallel, friends. As believers, we are to be constantly on our guard. Both doctrine and conduct are important. And if either is wrong and not repented of, then fellowship has to be broken. I think I've related to you of an incident many years ago when one person who was in membership, after preaching, I think it was in John 3, yes, it was preaching in John 3:16, and preaching on the part of John 3:16 about, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was taking that, for the believer, believer's not going to perish, but for the unbeliever, there is perishing. And the Bible talks about hell, as we were speaking of on Sunday. You know, hell is, as a doctrine, has fallen out of favor. But I was preaching and saying about, hell and everlasting punishment. And it was Monday morning, early Monday morning, got a phone call, and a person was saying, I have now changed my position. I no longer believe in hell. And didn't agree with what you were saying yesterday. Well, obviously, you try to handle it tactfully. Is the person just struggling with the doctrine? Can he be taught? Can you clear any confusion up? But the guy was adamant. No, I know all the arguments. I've looked into it. I don't believe in the existence of hell. In which case, one had to say to him, then you cannot be a member of Walton Park Baptist Church because we believe the Bible, and the Bible clearly teaches about hell. And no one's going to be part of the fellowship that holds to any heretical teaching. Sadly, that has to be happen. And so we always have to be on our guard. And we always have to be careful. And yes, we have to listen to people. But if people are holding to things that are wrong, that are fundamental to the teaching of the Bible, have been held historically by the church, and if these people are saying, well, I don't believe any of that, then you got to say, then sorry, you can't be part of us. Not only were these gatekeepers and porters put in place, but we also read singers were appointed. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is often absent from many churches, often absent from many believers. The spirit of praise is the spirit of power. I remember, beloved, a rejoicing assembly is one that God can use to be a blessing to those outside. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Some people, will laugh at a good story. They'll make sure that they can have an evening out because it will be a good laugh. But Bible study and church and prayer is not a joy to them. It's alien to them. But for those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved, it's a delight, isn't it? We delight to meet together. We delight to be together. We delight to sing. Unfortunately, that is curtailed at the minute. It's a grief to me personally, as you know. But we're trying to move in the right direction, taking baby steps to get together, to be together as the Bible teaches. And we pray not only for ourselves as a church, but other like-minded churches who are struggling at this time as a result of this whole pandemic. Beloved, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we want to keep our focus on him who loves us and who knows the beginning of the end and has not, by any stretch of the imagination been taken by surprise as a result of what has happened or the position the Church of Jesus Christ finds itself in today. And so we continually look to him. And yes, we delight in the study of the Word of God. We delight in the prayer meeting, and it's a joy to us as believers. But then also you have the Levites appointed. The tribe of Levi, as you know, was given over to the service of the temple. They were the sons of Aaron, and they were responsible for the spiritual atmosphere and the spiritual oversight of the temple. This service was to be exercised with direct accountability to God, not to man, but direct accountability to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives ministers to the church, and the church has to test those ministers, whoever they are, by the word of God. We must always come back to the word. We must never ever tire of saying, but the Bible says. Beloved, it's our final authority. The Bible says. And friends, the lesson is simply this. All of these people are servants. All of these people are servants, servants of the Lord, servants of one another. The apostles argued one day about who is the greatest, and Jesus basically answered by saying, well, learn to serve. If you learn to serve, then you will be great. Jesus, as we were saying on Sunday evening, gave them a very practical lesson on service and humility. And what are the qualifications for service? Well, there are two fundamental requirements, and Nehemiah highlights them there in verse 2, faithfulness and fear of God. You know, these people didn't receive this position because of education. Education is good, obviously. But God is looking for faithfulness. And they also had a biblical fear of God, a healthy fear of God. They reverenced God. They worshipped Him as God. There was a seriousness, a solemnity that marked them out, that set them apart. And you see, friends, God's people should always be marked out by faithfulness and by fear, a healthy fear, a reverential fear of God. In verse 4, we are told that the city was large, but the people in it were few. Well, friends, does not remind us that much work still remains to be done. We still have a task to do. And so we would love to see not only Oughton Park full, but also other faithful gospel churches full, and people streaming to those places on the Lord's Day. And a phenomenal change coming about in society as people's hearts and minds are transformed. People repent and they turn to God once again. Just over 100 years ago, people were streaming to the chapels of our land. More going to church probably than those who weren't going to church. I don't know, but it was certainly better days spiritually. But things have taken a turn for the worst in recent decades, and so we pray for that time when even those large buildings, like, so if you think of Stanley Park, you know, that building that was full at one point in its history, and now just a handful of people meeting in the basement. And we pray that those places that are large but few people in them, that a work of God would be done to the extent that they would be full. So as we come to the throne of grace shortly, beloved, let us pray to that end. Let us pray, as we often say, quoting from Isaiah, that God would rend the heavens. He would send a Holy Ghost sent revival. And it would be like, yes, that nation born in a day. And finally, there's that register of those who had returned from captivity. It's the same as Ezra chapter 2. These are the folks who came back several decades before under Zerubbabel. They're just names to us. names that are difficult to pronounce, names that, as I say, when we meet them in heaven, we're just going to say, "How you doing, brother?" But here, you know, though their names to us, you know what? You know what's wonderful about this? God knows each one of these dear ones. God knows them. God knew them back then. And I think what's particularly touching about this, you know, here's this genealogy, and God remembered each person. God remembers each person. You know, God remembers you. God knows these folks and he knows you. And he wants us to know that he knows us. Yes, our names are written on the palm of his hands. Our names are written on his heart. Reminds us of what another book says in the New Testament, you know, 1 Peter 2, verse 7, "To you who believe, he is precious." Yeah, you know, Christ is precious to us, and we are precious to him. And don't lose sight of that, friends, in these dark days in which we're living, bizarre days, troublesome days in which we're living. God knows us, and we're in the palm of his hands. And just these folks who came back with Zerubbabel, I just read that part at the end there from verse 61. Some of them couldn't identify their father's houses, nor their lineage, whether they were from Israel. And so a judgment is made. If you're not part of Israel, then you're out. You know, not anybody could sort of jump in without any evidence or any proof that they were part of Israel. And it's the same in the household of faith today. You know, we do ask people questions, and we do want to know if people are saved. We want to know if they are part, you know, of the household of faith. And sometimes we're criticized for that. We're being judgmental, etc. But you find it here in Nehemiah. You find it throughout the Bible. You know, judgment calls are made on the basis of people's lifestyles and what they're evidencing in their life. And it's the same with these folks in verse 63 to 65. You know, those who wanted to be part of the Levitical priesthood, but it was found that their names weren't part of that genealogy, and so they were excluded as defiled. They weren't allowed to take part until an examination was made as to whether this was true or not. And so we shouldn't be afraid, on the basis of the Word of God, to make judgment calls. Everything should be judged in the light of the Word of God. Yeah, and you know, it's on the basis of this Word that we are going to be judged. And as Jesus says, the judgment with which you use to judge others will be used to judge you. So the judgment we always use to judge others will be the Word of God. And of course, as believers, we should be happy to have that Word judge us. And when we come to that Word, it tells us that those who are in Christ have no fear of condemnation. And so we rest in the teachings of this Word. We rest in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is Nehemiah, who has returned. We've seen that he's been a prayerful man. We've seen how the work was completed, but he just didn't sit back and take it easy. You know, he puts the measures in place for the people of God to worship God in the way in which he had appointed. So friends, let us come before God now in prayer. Just close, and then we'll meet shortly, 8:15, as we've done in previous weeks over the Zoom meetings. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for those captives who returned, that genealogy that's kept off them. Every one of them you knew, every one of them precious in your sight. And people with all sorts of ups and downs, and people with all sorts of problems and issues in their lives. And yet, Lord, you were aware of every one of them, and you had them in the hollow of your hand. And we thank you that today, Lord, we also are precious in your sight. You have us in the hollow of your hand. And how we pray, O God, that you would continue to lead us and guide us. May you be our portion. May we be a people established upon the word of God, a people who will be faithful by your grace and who will be God-fearing, have that proper reverence of you, the living God. And when we come to meet around the throne of grace shortly, we ask that you would be pleased to hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.